Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. A few weeks ago, we began a series of sermons on the basic church life. Basic church life. And the intent was to help us to discover what the church is and what the church is designed to do. I know that everyone here has an idea of what the church is. And maybe you even have an idea of what the church is supposed to be about, what it's supposed to be doing. And believe me, I've talked to enough people to realize that their definition of church and their explanation of what a church is supposed to do runs the gamut. From everything to taking care of my needs, to providing for everything that I have need of, to visiting me every week, to doing all of this, to the other end of the extreme. I know where the church is, I know what it's about, and if I need the church, I'll go there. Otherwise, leave me alone. So everybody has an idea of what the church is and what the church is all about. But we need to come back to the scripture and understand what the Bible says, what Jesus says the church is, and what the church is really all about. There are some people, even some of you may even have the question in your own mind, well, why is the church necessary? I mean, why do we even have church? For some of you, it's a pain in the neck. For some of you, it is a less than desirable necessity. For some of you, you are in church, you go to church because it's a traditional thing for you, and you wouldn't know what to do with your Sunday if you didn't go to church. I know that's not true. You'd find plenty to do. Satan would find plenty of things for you to do. But you have the question, well, why is it even necessary? Why do we have churches? And why do some churches do this and other churches do that? And why are some churches blowing and going and other churches are lying and dying? You know, what's that all about? Well, in order to answer some of these questions, we have to first of all define what the church is. Biblically, we have to define what the church is, and we've already done that. We've already done that in the previous sermons that we have preached on the subject, but just for a quick review. In our text, and our text is found in Matthew chapter 16, so turn there in your Bibles with me if you will please, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Again, you'll recall the situation. Jesus is walking with his disciples through the countryside, and he asks a question as he's going through Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples respond, "Well, some of the people say that you're Elijah, some of the people say that you are John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some of them say that you're another one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps up to the plate and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Verse 18 is where we're at this morning. Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus, this is the first place, the first time in Scripture that the word church is used properly, as Jesus intended it to be used, as it is to be used today in defining what a Christian church, a New Testament church, a biblical church really is. This is the first instance where it is used. The Greek word is ekklesia, and literally it means the called out ones, those who've been called together for a purpose. Now back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, but when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which is called the Septuagint, there were several different places where this same word ekklesia is used. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 16 is one of the first places that it is used. In that passage, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly." That word assembly
in the Greek language is ekklesia, translated into English, church. And it simply refers to the congregation of Israel that had gathered together to listen to what Moses had to say. So we wouldn't identify the New Testament church like that. This was simply the elders of Israel that have gathered together to listen to Moses. In Acts chapter 19, there was a man by the name of Demetrius. He was a silversmith in Ephesus. And Paul had been to Ephesus and had preached the gospel, and he had some friends that had come along with him. Two of them were Gaius and Aristarchus. These two men continued to preach the gospel of Jesus, and they began to oppose the worship of the goddess Diana. Diana of the Ephesians, one of the great goddesses of the Roman Empire. A pagan goddess, and the center of worship for this pagan goddess was in Ephesus. And so Gaius and Aristarchus were preaching against worshiping the false idols, worshiping Diana. Well, Demetrius got all upset because, you see, he was a silversmith, and it was his vocation, it was his job to make little silver statues of Diana so that people could buy them and carry them around with them so that they could remember to worship Diana. Some folks do the same thing today. They have a little statue of Christ on their dashboard in their car, or they have a crucifix on the wall in their house or in their bedroom, or they may have a crucifix around their neck. Same principle. He made little silver statues of Diana so that people could carry them around and remember to worship her, the goddess of the Romans. Well, again, Gaius and Aristarchus were preaching against this, and so Demetrius got so upset, he called the people together. He called citizens of Ephesus together to arrest these two guys, have them thrown in prison. Well, this group of people that he called together in Acts chapter 19, it's called the assembly. That is the word ekklesia. But again, we don't refer to that as being what a New Testament church is. It was just simply a group of citizens called together to listen to an issue or to a concern of a fellow citizen. That's not what a church is. It is something different than that. Jesus uses the term here to refer to a spiritual dwelling place or the house of God. A spiritual dwelling place or the house of God. Turn in 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your thumb there in Matthew 16 and turn to the right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Near the end of your New Testament, near the end of the Bible. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. So it's close to the end of the Bible. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and he's speaking to Christians. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Note what Peter says here. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now in the Bible, and listen carefully, in the Bible, the house of God never refers to a building. It always refers to an individual Christian or a fellowship of Christians. The house of God does not refer to a building. It refers to an individual Christian or a group of Christians, a fellowship of Christians. That's the church. The church is not a building that sits on the corner of Myrtle and McConnell. The church are those individuals that are inside that building, the fellowship of the saints. The term is used in two different ways in the New Testament. First of all, generally speaking, the church, the ecclesia, refers to the universal church, or it refers to those Christians that are located throughout the world. You're in 1 Peter. Go back to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. In the beginning of this letter, the apostle Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, that is the Christians, of the dispersion, those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are districts, or those are provinces of the Roman Empire. Today we would say something like this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the Christians who've been scattered throughout the U.S., in California, in Maine, in Texas, in Montana, in Minnesota, and all over everywhere else. It refers to Christians, the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers that are scattered throughout a region. So generally speaking, a church is the house of God wherever Christians are found. Not a building, but a fellowship of Christians wherever they may be found. But the New Testament also refers to ecclesia, or the church, particularly or specifically. It's used in a particular sense to refer to a local fellowship of Christians. You'll note, without having to turn to any other book in the Bible, you'll note that the majority of Paul's letters were written to local congregations of Christians located throughout the Roman Empire, located in Rome, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Corinth. He wrote individual letters to specific churches in specific locations. So the New Testament refers to the church, generally speaking, as the fellowship of Christians scattered throughout the world, the universal church, but it also speaks of the church particularly as a local fellowship of Christians in a specific place. This is the church in the particular sense, the house of God in a specific location. But whether we're talking about the universal church or the local church, we need to talk about, we need to understand, we need to have it nailed down in our mind that the church is Jesus's possession. It belongs to him. The true church belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to the pastor, though at times I hear the First Baptist Church, Winton, referred to as Pastor Martin's church. It's not my church. This church belongs to Jesus. You are my spiritual family, but you are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? There are people who believe that their church belongs to a particular denomination, Catholic or Pentecostal or Methodist or Southern Baptists. And I know that there are people who are very passionate about that. On one occasion, a person flew here from Boston to attend her son's wedding. And when she got here, I guess she didn't know that the wedding was going to take place in this building. When she got here, she refused to enter into this building because it was a Baptist church building. And her religion forbade her to enter into any church building that did not belong to her denomination. That's sad. On another occasion, not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, between Sunday school and Sunday morning worship on a Sunday morning, a man confronted me regarding changes made to the Sunday bulletin. Now, those of you who've been around the block, those of you who visited other churches, you'll know that in many churches, it's traditional to print an order of worship in the bulletin, right? Some of you go to other churches when you're on vacation or because you're mad at the preacher or whatever. And then when you come back, you'll bring me a bulletin, a copy of the bulletin. I don't know, I guess to prove that you were in church on Sunday and not fishing out on the lake someplace. But you'll bring me a bulletin. And invariably, when I look in the bulletin, it has an order of worship. It has a printed order of worship. It's traditional in many, many churches to print an order of worship in the Sunday bulletin. But you'll notice that we don't. Pastor David and I feel that the Holy Spirit should lead in the worship of the church and not a printed order of worship. We believe that it is vital that the Holy Spirit lead us to sing whatever we need to sing, to pray whatever we need to pray and to preach whatever we need to preach. And so we don't have an order of worship. Well, this particular individual didn't appreciate that. In a raised voice, he demanded, "This is a Baptist church, and I want the order of service printed in the bulletin." And I responded, "This is a Christian church, and I believe we should let the Holy Spirit lead us in worship, not an order of service printed in the bulletin." Now, we may be Southern Baptist by affiliation, but we belong to Jesus. We are His possession. The church is Jesus' possession. But secondly, the church is to be possessed by Jesus. Now, that's two different things. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is Jesus' possession. It belongs to Jesus. But the church is to be possessed by Jesus. By that I mean the church accomplishes its best work when Jesus is in full control of His church. Now listen to me carefully. The church will accomplish its best work. Its best work. Not any work, not some work, not the work that I think, but it will accomplish its best work when Jesus is in full control of His church. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. You don't need to turn there. You know this by heart. Jesus said, as He was ascended up into heaven, He said to His disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The work of the church. The church does its best work when Jesus is in control of His church. What is the work of the church? Jesus tells us here in the Great Commission. The work of the church is to make, to mark, and to mature disciples in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. Everything that David does with the music ministry of the church, everything that Pastor Joe does in the Celebrate Recovery ministry of the church, everything that Dub does in the Sunday school ministry of the church, everything that I do in the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, everything that Chuck Stice and all of the deacons do in the ministry of the church, everything that everybody does in the ministry of the church, we do to make disciples in Jesus Christ. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to be committed to Jesus. We want people to grow up spiritually in Jesus. We want people to become fully mature in Jesus. That's the work of the church, to make, to mark, and to mature disciples in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." The church belongs to Jesus. But Jesus must possess His church, and the church must be possessed by Jesus if it's going to do its best work. You see, the church cannot make, mark, or mature disciples without Jesus. We cannot do the work that Christ would have us do without Jesus. Amen? Amen? We can't do the work without Jesus, and yet Jesus has chosen us, each and every one of us, to participate in the building of His church. He can do it without us, but He has chosen to do it with us. We cannot do it without Him. He has chosen us to participate in the building process of His church. And in doing so, dear friends, He provides all that is necessary. He provides all that is necessary to accomplish His will and His purpose in and through us. To make, to mark, and to mature disciples in Him. So what does He provide? Let me just give you a few things here and we'll close. First, He's provided His Holy Spirit. He has provided His Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "When He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." He'll show you how to do it. He'll show you how to lead people to Christ. He'll show you how to mark people in Christ. He'll show you how to mature people in Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for when He will take of what is mine, He will declare it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit, Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit to empower us and to lead us to do the work that Christ wants us to do, to make, to mark, and to mature disciples in Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be built. The church cannot be built. And it cannot be built up in Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I know in many instances Southern Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit, but get over it. Without the Holy Spirit of Christ, we cannot be built up in the Lord, and we cannot build the kingdom of Christ for the Lord here in the earth. Secondly, He's preserved His Word. He not only has given us His Holy Spirit, but He's also given us His Word. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it benefits you. It's for your good, it's for my good, and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, that to reprove is to rebuke, to point out wherever I'm wrong or wherever you're wrong, for correction, to show us what is right, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, mature. All scripture is given to grow us up in the Lord. Disciples cannot be made, marked, or matured without the Bible. It cannot be done. John Rippon wrote the words to one of our most beloved hymns back in 1787. And the words he wrote to this hymn, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." Disciples cannot be made, marked, or matured apart from the Word of God. Third, Jesus has presented His people with spiritual gifts. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. But He's also given us spiritual abilities to minister. That's what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are abilities that God has given us to do the work that He's called us to do, to do the work that He saved us to do. Every Christian, if every individual in this room this morning, if every individual here is a Christian, then every single individual in this room has at least one spiritual ministry that the Lord has entrusted to you. Some of us have more than one, but everybody has at least one spiritual ministry. God has blessed you with at least one spiritual ability to do the work of ministry. Let me ask you, are you doing it? Are you involved in it? These are called spiritual gifts. And they're listed throughout the Bible, but in three particular places in the New Testament, you have lists of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. These list the various spiritual gifts, but there are more than those that are listed in those three places. There are certainly others in there. It's not an inclusive list, because, again, there are other spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. But Jesus, listen, Jesus builds His church. Whether generally speaking or specifically speaking, whether it's the church scattered throughout the world or the church that's located on the corner of Myrtle and McConnell, Jesus builds His church when His people use the spiritual gifts that have been given to them to minister the kingdom of Christ to others. The church is built up when we minister those spiritual gifts. And the reverse is also true. The church fails when we don't use those spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with. So He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us spiritual gifts of ministry. But Jesus has also given us spiritual leaders. He has prepared spiritual leaders to assist Him in building up the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're in Matthew chapter 16, you're going to turn right, and you're going to go to about the middle of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So right after Galatians, you've got Ephesians. If you've gone to Philippians, Colossians, or Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 through 13 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, that same region where Gaius, where Demetrius gathered the crowd together to arrest Paul's followers and have him thrown in prison because he was preaching. They were preaching against the goddess Diana. The same area Paul preached and started a church. He writes a letter to this church. And he, speaking of Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles. That's missionaries. Church starters, church planters. Some prophets, those are preachers. Some evangelists, those are soul winners. And some pastors and some teachers. To do what? To do what? First of all, kartismos. Kartismos, to completely furnish, teach, train, or equip the saints. To do what? To do what? To do what? To work. To work? What? Dig taters? Pit peaches? Knock almonds? No. To do the work of ministry. God has prepared leaders to equip us, to teach us, to train us, to do the work of ministry. Funny thing, ministers are not supposed to do all the work. There's a novel idea. Well, preacher, that's what we hired you to do. No, you hired me to train you to do the work. Well, sounds like the job I've got downtown. God has placed spiritual leadership in the fellowship to train his people to do the work of ministry, to build up the kingdom of Christ in this place, to completely furnish, teach, train, or equip the church to do ministry, to make, to mark, and to mature followers in Jesus Christ. Second, these leaders have been called and gifted and trained to oikodomi. We've been called, equipped, and trained to oikodomi, to edify or to build up or to strengthen the church by prompting us to grow in Christian wisdom, faith, holiness, and joy. You see, Christian leaders, and I know y'all don't like this, and that's okay, but Christian leaders are called to be spiritual cattle prods, to motivate God's people to get on with the work of ministry. Now, I grew up on a ranch, and we had about 250 head of cattle. And, you know, as the seasons roll around, we had to do certain things. Calves were born, and so we had to take care of them. And, you know, and we didn't have polled cattle. We had cattle that grew horns. And so every now and again, we'd have to put them in the stocks, and we'd have to take the horns off. Or we had to medicate them so they wouldn't have diseases, so on and so forth. And sometimes, you know, cows just don't want to cooperate with getting into the chute and going into, you know, the block where you lock their head in so you can do whatever you need to do with. Sometimes they don't want to cooperate. So we have a cattle prod. It was a hot shot. It was a tube about this long, filled with size D batteries. And it had two prongs on one end, and it had a button, a handle and a button on the other end. And you simply touch the two prongs on the haunches of the cow and push the button. And an electrical shock will then hit the flanks of the cow, and she'll move on ahead. That's the way it's supposed to work. Christian leaders are to be spiritual cattle prods for God's people, to motivate them to move on ahead to do the work of ministry. I found out early as a kid, straddling those corrals and trying to move those cattle ahead, that sometimes you'll hit them with a hot shot and they don't move ahead. They're like deacons. They want to kick back. Our deacons don't kick back. But sometimes you'll hit them with a hot shot and they'll rear up and they'll kick at you. And you don't want to be anywhere near the back end of a bull or a cow when they rise up and kick at you. They could kill you. We're to be spiritual cattle prods, motivating God's people to move on ahead in the work of ministry. Sometimes they want to sit down. Sometimes they want to kick back. Sometimes they want to try to turn around in the chute. But our job, our ministry, is to motivate you to do the work that God has called and equipped you to do. Thirdly, these leaders have been called and gifted and trained to be an encouragement to the saints. To be an encouragement till we all come to the unity of faith. Now, the word encouragement means simply to come alongside to strengthen. That's what the word encouragement means. To come alongside you and to strengthen you to do the work that God has called you to do. Till we all come to the unity of faith, because that's the goal. To be one in our belief in obedience to Jesus Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're still following Ephesians chapter 4 here. To become one in the knowledge of the Son of God. To be one in our understanding of the power, the work, the history, the glory, the majesty, and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Until we all become a perfect person, a spiritually mature or a fully grown Christian. Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we all reach the age or the stage whereby Jesus Christ is fully seen in us and through us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us spiritual gifts of ministry. And He's given us spiritual leaders to help us come to the place where the world sees Jesus in us and through us. He's given us these things so that we will become mature in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's given us these things so that we become one in the unity of our faith. We become one in what we believe and in what we practice. That's what the church is all about, dear friends. It's about making, marking, and maturing disciples in Christ. And it's done through the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, through the preaching and teaching of and believing and practicing of His Word, through the receiving and the exercising of the spiritual gifts of ministry, and through the submission to the authority of the spiritual leadership that Jesus Christ has placed over us. And when we take full benefit of these wonderful gifts that God has blessed us with, then we will be a long way down the road building, working with Christ, building the church of Jesus Christ to be everything Jesus wants it to be. But in order for us to do that, we must recognize that we are His possession. He owns us. We belong to Him. And we must realize that we must be fully possessed by Him. We must let Him be in full control of who we are and what we are. Let me ask you, dear friends, are you today possessed by Christ? Do you belong to Him? Have you, like Miss Annabelle, come to the place in your life where you've committed your life to Christ? You have made the decision in your own heart and your own mind that you're going to follow Jesus. Are you possessed by Him? And secondly, if you are, and you are a Christian, are you possessed by Him? Does He fully control your life? Is He in charge of who you are and what you do as an individual and as a church? Let's pray. Father, as we begin now to look more closely at the five important areas of the church and the two important mandates given to the church, help us to realize, Lord God, that they are foolishness. They are nothing. They're just mere gibberish until we come to the place where we realize that You own us, that we belong to you. And secondly, Lord God, that you possess us, that we're under your full control. Father, there may be one here today who doesn't belong to you. Well, they've been to church, and maybe they've read the Bible from time to time, and maybe they've been to vacation Bible school, or maybe they have listened to a preaching service, or been to a crusade, or whatever, Lord, but they've never made the commitment of their life to Jesus. They've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. They know you, but Lord, they don't possess you. And you don't possess them. You created them, but you're still waiting for the time when they will commit to you as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that that soul today will come and do just exactly as countless others have done. Do exactly what the Bible tells us to do, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. To confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and we'll be saved. Father, I pray that you'll move upon that soul even now by your Holy Spirit to come and to confess and to commit to Jesus. But it may be, Lord God, that there are those in the fellowship here this morning who've already made that commitment, but Lord, they're not walking in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. They're not walking in the power of your Holy Spirit. They're not yielding to the truth of your word. Lord God, they're not demonstrating, they're not using the spiritual gifts of ministry that you've blessed them with. Father, they're not following after the spiritual leadership that you've placed in the church. And so, Lord God, their life is not really counting anything for the kingdom of God. I pray that they too will come and simply find themselves at the altar asking, Lord God, that you will renew covenant with them, that they will recommit their life to Christ, to be all that you saved them, called them, equipped them to do in your kingdom. We give you this invitation, and we ask, Lord God, that your will be done in every single life. Through Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing this invitation hymn. Dear friend, I encourage you today to make your commitment to Jesus Christ if you've not already done so. Come and commit to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Come and know the joy of the forgiveness of sin. Come and know the joy of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. Come and know that you are free in Jesus Christ to be all that God created you to be. Christian friend, I also encourage you to consider the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the place of God's Word in your life, to know the ministry that God has called and equipped you to perform in your life, and the spiritual leadership that God has placed over you so that you can use the rest of your time here to bring honor and glory to the name of Christ who died on the cross to save you. This invitation is given to all of us. I pray the Holy Spirit will have his way in each and every one of us. David, lead us as we sing.
It's all about Jesus. It's all about the way he changed our lives. It's all about Jesus.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.